Good morning again, and welcome back to Tech Sunday, apparently. Thank you for saving us from imminent doom. I don't know if you saw that online, but Jerry, it was building and building some feedback, and he saved us. So thank you, whoever was Mission Impossible guy, Tom Cruise, whatever his name was, Ethan, I don't know, whatever. So thank you. We had a guest praise leader. Thanks, Chris, for coming, and he brought our new friend John. So you guys, thanks so much for coming. I'll admit right beforehand, before we get to that, we are having a tiny bit of tech problems this morning, and that's when we want to celebrate and encourage and bless the tech team the best, because, you know, as stressed as we are, like, oh, this thing's not going to come up, I'm going to have you look in your Bibles. Our verses aren't going to come up today, so you're going to look on your online Bible, but that's the moment they need encouragement, the person that's in the booth. So, you know, thank you guys for doing it week in and out. Tech problems or no. Thanks a lot. I know there's a lot of stress to that, and trust me, they're more stressed than you are about those things. And so I'm so thankful for you. I'm so glad you're over there, tech team, and so bless you this morning. All right, let's shout out a little bit. What do? We love God, and we love others. What do we say? I love God, and I love you. I scared one of our new friends this morning. Our last week in Colossians is today, the truth of Christ. Chris, the head popped up right there. He's like, why is people screaming? He thought he messed up again. He's like, what did I do? So thanks for sticking with us for the last 7 weeks as we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Colossians. For the last 2 weeks, we've been really keying in on important relationships. We're talking about marriage relationships and parent-child relationships, or Colossians was talking about it. And we were talking about the importance of having people in our lives who are pouring into us and that sort of stuff. And so today we're going to finish up, or Paul's going to finish up, wrap up his letter by really doing two things. The first thing we're going to see this morning is he's going to give a final reminder to be careful how we interact and communicate with non-believers. So again, a relational piece. And then he's going to highlight a couple of people that are in his life who he's especially grateful for. So that's the two motions that we're going to see this morning. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. And I don't think the verses are going to come up. They may, you know, tech team may surprise me. God could be a miracle. But otherwise, if you have it on your phone, you could pull that up. And if not, then go ahead and peep your friend's phone, because that's always fun to check out what they're looking at on their phone and make sure that now you have to find the Bible app. And if they're scrolling past two or three screens and they're not sure where the Bible app is, then that tells you a lot about them. And so feel free to judge them hard in your own mind. No, judgment-free church. You know, we don't judge it. Please don't do that. That was a joke, so don't do that at all. So we're in Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to start out in verse 5 this morning. So Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So he's talking about the Christian life has to be practical. It has to be a lived-out Christianity, which lives wisely towards outsiders. And so what this is talking about is every interaction that you have with non-Christians, it'll either point people towards the truth of Christ, or it will point them away from Christ. A neutral interaction with people is actually a negative interaction, because he says that you need to make the most of every opportunity. And so if you just interact with somebody and they go away neutral, you didn't make the most of that opportunity with that person. And so Paul says, every person you meet, every outsider you meet, he's talking about non-believers, you need to make the most of that opportunity. And then he talks in the next verse, the best way to do this is how you talk to them. How do you speak to them? And here's what he says in Colossians 4:6. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So as you're interacting with those non-believers, as you're taking every opportunity God gives you, whether it's in line at the market, whether you're talking to your coworkers, whether you're whomever you're talking with, make every opportunity. And the best way to do that is have conversations with them that are full of grace and they're seasoned with salt. You see, Christ followers are winsome in the way that we talk to people. The word grace here isn't used in the salvation sense of grace. It's used in the graciousness sense, like in affording others respect and an open ear. So a conversation full of grace, it's a fresh conversation. A conversation full of grace is safe. A conversation full of grace is one where there's a smile on your face, even if you disagree, and not a fake, evil smile, but a genuine smile. A conversation of grace starts in a heart of humility. where they can see that you're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to prove something to them. You're not trying to look good for yourself. But you actually do care about them. You care about what they're saying. And you're open. And a conversation of grace has this openness to it. Then it says it's seasoned with salt. It's witty. It's full of good flavor. It's enjoyable. Bacon without the salty taste, it's just a strip of leather. A conversation that's not seasoned with the flavorful taste of Jesus, it's just blah. In the minds of many, I would say Christianity is connected with a kind of sanctimonious dullness and an outlook in which laughter is like a heresy. Most people, when they think of Christians, there's a really sour face, that they get a picture of a sour face. They're going to scream at you for whatever they're mad at now, and they're going to be angry in heart. And that's probably the stereotype of how non-believers see believers, or at least how they're portrayed. And if they don't have interaction with a lot of believers, how they're portrayed is going to be their reality. And so Jesus says, as Christians, we must deliver his message with the charm and the wit and the cleverness and the kindness that Jesus himself did. So we have an example of what this kind of conversation looks like. When Jesus sees the worst of the sinners, how does he talk to them? Does he just quote old tropes, or does he come up with a new story with a clever twist? Does he say something that will intrigue them? And does he invite them in love to come seek and look and be welcome? That's how our conversation, we have the example maker. That's how our conversations ought to be as well. And he says, you got to know how to answer everyone in a winsome way. Everyone, I'm looking at that verse, and it seems to be like pretty all-inclusive. Every conversation, yeah, every conversation you have should be filled with grace and that flavor of Jesus, that wonderful saltiness. No, not we use salty in a bad way, right? I'm salty, I'm like mad, or I'm bitter, but that's not how the Bible is using it. It's Bible using it like bacon is salty, which is like second or third greatest thing after air conditioning and Jesus himself, right? So like bacon's pretty high on the great list, and so that's how he's using it. Now, if you're trying to have every conversation be seasoned with grace and the flavorfulness of Jesus, that's really difficult. If you're not used to this kind of thing, it's super draining and tiring at first. But just like doing push-ups. As you can tell, I'm total a fitness guru. You guys know that about me. A few weeks ago, I decided to try to do some push-ups. I had heard about it online, these things where you like push off the ground or whatever. So I tried to go ahead and try to do some. And the first day I tried, I was going to try to do 5. Well, I thought I was going to do 50 or 100, because in my mind, I thought I could do 50 or 100. But after the first one, I decided to do 5, had a goal in mind. But after like 2 or 3, the very first time doing it, my arms were shaking, you know, like I was like only 3 push-ups in and my elbows felt like they were going to break. I have way too much like weight that I didn't used to have. I think push-ups used to be lighter. They were like, you know, at least a third of the weight that I'm now trying to push up. And so I'm blaming, I don't know, but I was like, it was horrible. Push-ups were hard. But I decided to stick to it, so day after day for the first week, it got a tiny bit easier. And so after a week or two, I did 3 sets of 5. I know, a big time. A couple of weeks later, so now we're talking about, I started a few months ago, so a couple of weeks later, I did 3 sets of 10. And, you know, I'm all the way up to like 3 sets of 15 now, you know, come on. It's right, and then I added, it was 3 sets 15, and I added 5 this morning, so I got to 50 all the way push-up. So I was like, oh my gosh, I'm like still not in shape at all. But they got a lot easier. The first couple, like it was really hard. I just wasn't used to it. Like those muscles don't really normally do that kind of stuff, or they don't normally do anything. I'm a type sort of guy, you know, my life is talking to people, eating with them, and typing sermons, and so but it got easier and easier, and so too is with intentional conversation. At first, it's going to feel really hard. It's going to feel awkward. You know how weird it is to get on the ground and start doing this? Like, it feels just really strange. No one was in my room, and I still felt awkward doing push-ups in my own room. And conversations are that way, intentional ones. If you're not used to them, it's like, hey, how are you today? and I've been praying for you. So maybe your first few people, try it with some people that like you rather than strangers at first, because maybe you need some practice. But that's okay, because it does take a little bit of practice. It's a little bit difficult. And so that's our first move in this morning. Paul's just reminding us, hey, when you interact with outside people, you got to do it in a winsome way. You got to do it in a way where they're not like, oh, those Christians are so bad, that Jesus, he seems so harsh and mean and angry, and all of the stereotypical tropes that are run out for Christians. We gotta break them. And it's not easy, because there's a lot of negative stereotypes about like what Christians are like and what they think about and that sort of stuff. And so it is going to take a little bit of work. So that's our first movement this morning, that we've got to, in our relationship with non-believers, we've got to be a little bit careful. Sometimes we think of Apostle Paul as like being, he's the writer of this book, of being like all on his own, sort of like a superhero Christian. And it may be that he was a bit of a superhero Christian, but he never worked alone. And when I was writing that and I think about this, I thought of this picture right here. So Paul never said, fly home, buddy. I work alone. So he never said that. So Paul was kind of like Mr. Incredible, but he never said that. He was more like this Mr. Incredible, where he had his family with him, and he had Frozone with him, and he had his team with him. See, Paul never said, I work alone. Paul said, I always work with people. Because Paul realized that the people around him make him better. Paul realized that he couldn't be Mr. Incredible without the people that are around him. And so he finishes what we're looking at today. We're going to notice these amazing people that Paul surrounds himself with. So in the last part of our series, that's what we're going to highlight. He highlights his incredible friends. So as we look at them, I want you to notice which ones remind you of yourself. I want you to see which ones are people that you kind of look up to, like, oh, that's something I can emulate. And I also want you to think about which ones maybe that you need more of in your life, what kind of people that you need more in your life. Now, the point of this isn't to say, here's the five people you need to live a Christian life. That's not the point of it. But rather, it's something more like, let's together notice that Paul had great people around him so that we can realize we need to have great people around us. And they come in all sorts of flavors and sizes. And so it's not like, here are the five friends you need to add to your life to be successful. It is not that sermon, but rather look at all the really cool people that Paul surrounded himself with, and can we also surround ourselves with great people? This is Colossians 4 and 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother. He's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus is mentioned in Acts 20 and in Ephesians 6, and he's mentioned as one of the guys who's with Paul when they take up an offering in the area of Asia Minor. They take up this huge offering to send to the Christians that are in Jerusalem. And Tychicus is one of the guys who's in charge of carrying the money, because they had to just literally walk the money there. They couldn't transfer it from bank transfer, something like that. And he's one of the guys who's in charge of carrying the money over with Paul. And it seems Paul sent this letter with him. Now, so this is a separate instance. So he had walked money back and forth, and now he's sitting here with Paul, and Paul says, hey, I need you to walk this letter over to the Colossians. And so he takes this letter and he's delivering it to the Colossians. At the same time, Paul had also given him another letter, the book of Ephesians, to deliver to the church at Ephesus. And so if you read Ephesians, this guy Tychicus is going to show up again there as the person who's bringing, it'll sound almost exactly like the sentence that we see in Colossians, that he's the bringer of this good news that comes from Paul, and he's going to talk about him. And so Tychicus is this like really reliable administrator. He delivers money, He delivers books of the Bible. Now, they weren't yet books of the Bible, but they were important works from Paul. And he may not be glamorous, but you do know that it's always supply lines and logistics that wins wars. Always. Wars are not won by the best fighters and the best militaries. They are always won with a guy who's got the right bread at the right place, who's got the right persons in the right. It's always logistics and this kind of stuff. And so this guy's a reliable planner. He's a follow-through friend. He's the one who you could just trust to do everything with, and that's one person that's by Paul's side. In verse 9, Paul says, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful brother, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. They'll tell you everything that's happening here. Now, Onesimus is a slave, or he was a slave, and his slave owner lives in Colossae, which this book is being delivered to, and he's being sent back to Colossians. And so Onesimus is a slave. He had run away and at some point come into contact with Paul. Paul told him about the gospel. He accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He starts to serve God fully and wholeheartedly, and then he's like become this really important person to Paul. And Paul says, hey, I want you to go back to the city that you're from, and I want you to go talk to the guy who was your slave master and tell him you're free and now you're brothers in the Lord. So he doesn't send him alone. He sends a letter to this guy. His former owner was named Philemon. You may have heard of that. That sounds familiar. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Paul wrote Philemon and said, hey, you got to accept this guy back as your brother in Christ. Whatever debt he owed you, account it, put it to my account, Paul says to this guy Philemon. And of course, he's not going to. So you can read more about that in the book of Philemon. But Paul here calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. And he let the Christians that are Colossae know that he was now one of them. He is one of you. He's not less than you. He's not someone that is not part of your congregation or has done something bad and now he deserves punishment and ostracization. He's redeemed from a life of slavery to the glory of God and now a trusted companion, more than that, a dear brother. This is kind of like that friend that has overcome all sorts of odds and maybe a difficult life and then is faithfully following Jesus. Despite his or her previous circumstances, they're all in on God. And they're willing to even go face their difficult past. Can you imagine that conversation with Paul and Onesimus? Hey, I want you to go back to Colossae where your master is. You ran away. You could be killed for it. He still has the right to do that. Would you go back and make things right? And Onesimus says, yeah. Oh, man. Despite his past, willing to own up to it and live a new future. Paul continues, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instruction about him. If he comes to you, you've got to welcome him. Aristarchus is a Macedonian guy from Thessalonica. You can read about him in Acts chapter 20. He's pretty interesting because he's Paul's travel companion. That's what Acts tells us, that he's basically going like place to place with Paul, kind of supporting him and helping him out. And he was with Paul when that, if you know your Bible at all, when there was in Acts chapter 19, it talks about a mob that tries to kill Paul, and then he has to appeal to the Romans to save him and that sort of stuff. And so he was with Paul during that like mob riot scene. And then in Acts 27, it talks about this guy's Aristarchus shows up again where Paul was arrested and he was being sent to Rome. And it also says that he too was imprisoned as well with Paul. And we see Paul calls him in this verse his fellow prisoner, and I think that's not like a prisoner for the Lord. That's actually, I think, literally a prisoner with him. So he's like, oh, yeah, Aristarchus is here too. He's like, hey, what's up? You know, like, say hi for me too, you know. And so it seems this Aristarchus guy has an interesting habit of being with Paul in all of the worst of Paul's circumstances. So he's that guy like just, I don't know, if you're going to get in trouble, you call up, and then you're like, hey, let's get in some trouble together in a good way, right? So He seems to always be in trouble with Paul, but always there in the good and the bad times. He was there when, man, we were going town to town preaching, people come to the Lord, and the Romans arrested us, and I'm arrested with you. And then when you got shipped out, I got shipped out with you. And so he's that guy who's just, you know, there's always someone in your life who's good or bad. They're just there, and they continue to be there, and they'll be there with your whole life. He lists this guy Mark, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, yeah, that one. So now Paul had a falling out with Mark. Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 15 talk about it. And so this is sort of weird to see in Colossians because I thought if you read Acts, they weren't really friends because they had this falling out. He and Barnabas had trouble with Paul and they sort of split. But clearly by the time he wrote Colossians, things had gotten better because he's talking positively about Mark here. And Mark's a key figure in writing of the New Testament. And it shows that I think that believers, even though they've had friction in the past, I think it shows the importance of squashing beef that maybe you have with some other believers. And that's a hard kind of thing to do, but for the kingdom of God, it's worth doing. And so sometimes I think, especially as you mature, maybe Paul and he were a little heated, maybe it's several years have passed, and now they're saying like, hey, let's do what's good for the kingdom. And so that kind of friend that's come back around, even though there's been a little bit of difficulty in the relationship. He says, Jesus, who's called Justice. Now, isn't that interesting? If your name was Jesus right at this time, and that was like Jesus, I was like, so they didn't call him Jesus. They called him Justice instead because, you know, we're talking Jesus, Jesus. That was like fresh in their minds. You know, like, I don't want to be called like Jesus. So he's like, who's called Justice? He sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. They've proved a comfort to me. So of this Jesus Justice guy, we don't know anything. This is the only part that he has in the Bible at all. There's no other reference to him. And so he's virtually unknown except for his name and that he was a comfort to Paul. This is that person in your friend group maybe seems unremarkable. Maybe nobody, at least to outsiders, nobody knows who they are. They're not famous. They're not interesting. They kind of have a regular job. But they're part of your support system. The Bible says this guy, Justice, is a comforter to Paul. Well, this is the great apostle Paul. And he says, there's this guy that nobody knows about, that he comforts me. He's the one that I can call when, well, they didn't call then, but, you know, he's the one that I can call when I need a little bit of comfort. And there, you got to have people like that in your life who are there, maybe not the most influential person in your life, but they're there and they comfort you and they come alongside you and they bless you. And he says, Epaphras, who's one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Paul in this verse about talking about Epaphras, he says he's a fellow servant. He uses this word bond servant, and Paul doesn't use bond servant except for himself, his dear spiritual son Timothy. And this guy, Epaphras. So this is the only three people Paul ever references as a bondservant of Christ. And so I think Paul does it because this guy, Epaphras, is similarly minded to Paul in his desire to pray for people, in his passionate prayer for others and his care for others in the prayer realm. Because prayer is hard work. And Epaphras was diligently working at it, especially knowing the danger of the false teaching that was in Colossae. He says, I'm praying that God will give you strength, that he'll allow you to be strong of mind and to be strong. He prayed that believers would stand perfect and complete in God. So he's Paul's prayer guy, and I would say that every single one of us need to have a prayer guy or prayer gal in our corner as we walk our spiritual lives. In verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, yep, that Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. This passage informs us that Luke was a doctor. Perhaps Luke, so why is Luke over with Paul in Rome? Because before, Luke was traveling around interviewing people so he could write an account of Jesus. So why was he all of a sudden in Rome? And I wonder if he was there to deliver a finished document. Ta-da! Hey, Paul, I just finished this book called Luke and Acts. You want to check it out before I publish it or, you know, whatever? And so I wonder if that's why he's there in Rome. But Luke is this analytical, nerdy friend who gets all the details correct. It's important to have someone in your life that dots the I's and crosses the T's or however that works. Then he said Demas. But he doesn't say anything positive about Demas. It's kind of interesting. He only greets him, says he sends his greetings because he knows you guys. Philemon 1:24, Paul says Demas is one of the co-laborers, so working for God. And it's really interesting in the last mention of Demas in the New Testament is actually in a different book, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul actually says Demas had forsaken him, that he had loved this present world more than he loved the mission that Paul was on, and that he had gone back to Thessalonica. And so, you know, I guess there's always that like slightly sketchy flip-flop friend that you have in life, right? It can't all be perfect, so, you know, there's this one comes and goes and it's kind of, you know, you got some of those in your life too. Then he sends a quick greeting to the people at Colossae at the house church. Now that's the only type of church there was at this time because Christianity was absolutely illegal. So Christians couldn't build any churches because they weren't allowed to be Christians. So you can't buy property as a church because you can't have a church. So it was currently illegal. And so here's this brave, hospitable female friend willing to host small groups at her house, willing to do it even though it's illegal, and she had just got some new furniture, and her house is a little bit small, and You know, there's not good parking maybe out front, but she was still willing to have people at her house despite the risk. It was illegal. She could get killed for having people at her house that are Christians. Brave facilitators of God's kingdom work. And Paul's getting near to the end. He says, after this letter has been read to you, see to it that it's read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter that was written, that was from Laodicea. So this was just general practice at the time to distribute all the apostolic letters like to the other churches that were around, especially if they're geographically near. So you would get it, you'd have it copied carefully, perfectly, and then you'd send it off to your sister city. In 17, he says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received from the Lord. Oh, man. Archippus gets a special shout out to, I don't know, maybe he's lazy, maybe he's a millennial, you know, something like that, where Paul has to say, hey, like, make sure he completes his work because he's a millennial. Did you say preach? That was an older person saying that, you know, like, yeah, I hired 4 millennials and see to it that they complete their work. But this is a co-laborer. This is another pastor, he's got ministry people in his corner, Paul does. And so for each of us, it's critical that we have friends in our lives who, like Paul or Mr. Incredible, are there for us along our journey, who support us, who encourage us, who help us when we're in need or when we have need. And I think that we have to take the bold step to foster deep, meaningful relationships with other Christians. A few years ago when I was still teaching, our school hired this new guy, Josh, and he came in, and I was teaching alongside this guy named Josh. And one time we were in the teacher lounge, and we're talking, and he's a really nice guy, he's a Christian guy, and he said, he goes, hey, you want to be friends? I thought that was just a really weird statement, and okay, whatever. And so I sort of flippantly said, nah, I have all the friends that I want, something like that. I said, nah, I don't need any new friends. Probably more, I wasn't as nice. See, I get nicer and nicer every year, so it was less and less nice me. So whatever, I don't know exactly. But it was something really, not very kind. I was like, no, I got all the friends I need. And Josh is an emotional 6'3", 285, you know, so he's one of those emotional biggins. And so the moment I said it, his face just got sad, and he doesn't try to mask it because Josh is really self-confident. He's an amazing guy. And he just got sad, and I thought he might cry, and I was like, I'm just joking, man. Cool. But I wasn't really. The truth is I really didn't want to have any new friends, and I wasn't open to making new relationships. And I was a 40-year-old. I said, oh, I got all the friends I need. I got 2 friends, and I barely call them every, you know, couple of months or something, maybe every 6 months. I don't have time for new friends. I don't have space for new friends, and I don't want new friends, and that's sort of where I was at the time. And turns out that was a bad place to be. I went, started to pray about that, and I was like, God, that was pretty mean of me. That wasn't right of me, and God convicted my heart. So I went back to Josh, and I said, you know what? That was the wrong thing. I talked to him about it, and he accepted me back. He accepted my apology, and then we became really good friends. And my life has been altered by Josh incredibly. I'm a better Christ follower because of him. One of the key things that I've learned from my friend Josh is that he's pretty expressive with his emotions. And no one can say he's not manly because he's incredibly manly. Bald head, cop looking, former cop. He is a former cop, so he looks like a former cop and big. No one says like he's unmanly. And then he cries pretty easily and watches those Disney films and gets all emotional. And so do I, but I never tell anyone. I try to always hide it. And he loves musicals, and I love musicals, but I never told anyone because it's not very manly until I saw Josh. I mean, well, Josh likes musicals. He's super manly. I can like musicals too. I'm less manly than him for sure, but like, if it's good enough for him. And he allowed me this freedom that I had never had. I don't know, we're talking 40s that I'm finally saying this kind of thing. And so at my mid-40s, I'm making a new friend who's really helping me walk with God better in a more healthy way and walk with other people in a better, more healthy way. Like when we're open, God brings amazing people into our lives who will help us become the women and the men that he desires us to be. If we're open to new relationships, God will bring people that will help us become Mr. Incredible. But it's never on our own. That's a perfect moment to remind you of the importance of being plugged into one of our small groups, which are starting this week. I know, it's what a coincidence. Thanks, God. To get plugged in with some friends, you can do that right here at GRC. We call them circles. It's online. It's in person. But it's important that we have people that are alongside of us. The final verse in Colossians is here. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul's conclusion is the only one we need to navigate this life. The truth of Christ brought to each of us through his grace. Grace is God's lean toward you. Grace is his provision for you, his love of you. It's his gift of the truth of Christ to you. So I'll tell you, God wants you to be Mr. Incredible. But not on your own. First, through grace that's found in Christ alone. And then it's surrounded by incredible people, by close relationships, and by friends. So I want you to take a moment before we close in worship here to celebrate in your hearts some of the incredible saints that God has let you walk this life with. Maybe you look to the left and right, and some of them are right in this room. And so just allow your heart to just say a prayer of thanks for the people that God has put in your life. And I also want you to pray a second prayer, that you would ask God to bring in some new folks to help you become the Mr. Incredible superhero person that he wants you to be. And so let's just take a moment right now and think of those relationships, and then we're going to close in a worship song.